Today on Real Life Radio.
You'll read a lot of things in Greek mythology that are tied to ancient history. For example, in mythological history, there are things about a worldwide flood. Well, let me ask you, do you believe in a worldwide flood because of mythology, or do you believe in a worldwide flood because of the Bible? It's the Bible.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. Real Life. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now in a message called Identifying the Road to Babylon, Part 1, continues in his series called The Book of Revelation. We now come to chapters 17 and 18, where the past and the future come together. Babylon, a place described in the book of Genesis, is where man's first attempt to overthrow God began, and that attempt increases dramatically during the Great Tribulation. You see, the Apostle John is given a vision of Babylon that is clear to him. Babylon speaks not only of a city in rebellion against God, but a system. A system well known in John's day, as it was known throughout the ages, an anti-God culture that in the future will spread worldwide. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack goes on to say that Babylonian cult worship was centered in Pergamos, Greece, but spread throughout the known world, including Israel. The church called its Pergamon altar the throne of Satan, a throne that in 1958 was relocated to Berlin, Germany, where it still resides today. Now in his message called Identifying the Road to Babylon, Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Semiramis gave birth to a son. You want to hear how she gave birth or how it came about that she became pregnant? It says that Semiramis had become pregnant by a beam of light that descended from heaven, and thus Tammuz was born and grew into the spirit of his father Nimrod, for he loved to hunt, and his mother Semiramis cared for him greatly. And as his father was a hunter and very talented at hunting, Tammuz was a hunter as well. And he became a great hunter. So during the time of his young manhood, it says that he was brutally killed on one of his hunting expeditions by a wild boar. His mother, Semiramis, was so grieved at the death of her only son that she prayed to the gods of the underworld, according to ancient history. And she prayed and lamented for 40 days. So great was the lamentation of Semiramis that her lamentation by the Babylonians became called Lent. The lamentation. So great were her prayers, so fervent was her intercession for her son, that the gods of the underworld released Tammuz and he was risen from the dead. At such an event, the world at that time then began to declare to her to be the priestess of heaven and hell. She, by her prayer, brought Tammuz back from the dead, out of hell, and back into life. You say, Jack, I read that in Greek mythology. You'll read a lot of things in Greek mythology that are tied to ancient history or ancient demonic or biblical events. For example, in Greek history, in mythological history, there are things about a worldwide flood. Well, let me ask you, do you believe in a worldwide flood because of mythology, or do you believe in a worldwide flood because of the Bible? It's the Bible. It's just part of Satan's plan and the way that man goes in spinning things, making them stories and making them lore. But listen to this. Again, Nimrod married Semiramis. Semiramis had a child by the sunbeam that hit her in the belly. Child born, Tammuz is his name. He dies. She prays for 40 days. The child is released from hell where he was bound and given life. What I'm telling you right now is thousands and thousands and thousands of years old. Okay? So old is it that Israel adopted the worship of what I just mentioned to you. Did you know that? Israel was guilty of this worship. Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 15. Jeremiah 44, 15. Jeremiah 44, 15. Tell me when you're there. The reason why I'm waiting is because you won't believe it. Then all the women, verse 15, then all the women present and the men, all the Jews, male and female, who were there, and Jeremiah was ministering there, who knew that their wives had burned incense to idols, that is foreign gods, a great crowd of all the Judeans lived in Pathros, that southern region of Egypt. They answered and said thus to Jeremiah, we will not listen to your messages from the Lord. Verse 17, we will do whatever we want. We will burn incense to the, what's it say? Queen of heaven, and sacrifice to her just as much as we like, just as we and our ancestors did before us, and as our kings and princes have always done in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For in those days we had plenty to eat and we were well off and had no troubles. Church, did you hear that? Ancient Israel, they were bowing down and worshiping Semiramis because of this ancient cult of her being the queen of heaven and hell, the high priestess. Does that sound amazing to you? Doesn't it sound, as you look to Jeremiah, which is millennia old in your Bible, here in Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah is saying, you've got to stop worshiping to this pagan system. And they said, we're going to do whatever we want to do. Get off our back. We will continue to worship to, what does your Bible say again? The queen of heaven, Semiramis. Oh, hang on to your seats. Are you with me here? Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 12. The Lord spoke to me saying, Ezekiel, or son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the darkness? In other words, have you seen in secret what the leadership, the ministry, leaders of Israel do in secret? Each at the shrine of his own idol? That's key, by the way, to understanding Semiramis. They each worshiped at their own idol, personal idol. They say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. Again, he says, you will see them doing things that are even more detestable. Verse 14 of Ezekiel 8, then he brought me to the entrance of the north gate of the house of the Lord that's in Jerusalem, and I saw women sitting there mourning for who? Tammuz. Man, according to the Babylonian cult, Semiramis acted as the high priest intercession for her son, and it was confirmed upon her. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, it was confirmed upon her by the Babylonians. Her religious system went out into the world. It was propagated by her priesthood. I want to commend to you the buying and the reading of a book that has never yet to this day been refuted. It has 271 contributing authors to it. It was written about 1853. You can hardly find it in print because it is so absolutely frightening. It's called The Two Babylons. The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. You read that book, you will not be able to stay awake at night because it is alive today, it is here, and it's always been. And Alexander Hislop exposed it with 270 contributing authors. And people will say, I don't believe his research. They can say all they want. Not one person has refuted the research of Alexander Hislop regarding the Two Babylons. I mention that to you because if I took the time to give you the details of her priesthood, Semiramis' priesthood, you would not believe me. You would not believe it. Turn in your Bibles very quickly to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 says, Jesus speaking, and to the angel of the church at Pergamos write, these things saith he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works, and where you dwell. Where do they dwell, church? Where Satan's throne is. This was in the region of Turkey during the time of Jesus. It had expanded westward. It had come from the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley in the region of today Iraq, and this pagan worship system expanded westward until it reached the area of Turkey during the time of Christ. And Jesus, in the letters of the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2, says to the believers there, I know where you live. It's a tough place there in Pergamos. And it's tough and it's hard and I know. And by the way, I also know that it's the headquarters. It's where Satan sits. It's where his throne is. Why would Jesus say that? Because Semiramis was worshipped there to the extreme. It was the, are you listening? It was the central Roman outpost of emperor worship. And you say, so what? My friend, emperor worship. They called the emperor of Rome before there was ever a Catholic church or a Protestant church of what the ways that we would know it, and that there's the denominations of this and the denominations of that, before the Reformation period. They called the emperor of Rome Caesar. Did any of you see Gladiator the movie? What was his face? Commodus, his son? And what was the emperor at the time? I forget his name. I should know his name. Whatever emperor you think about, we use the word emperor. You know what? His original title in Latin is Pontifex Maximus, the emperor of the Roman Empire. I did not make that up. That is world history. The emperor of the Roman Empire, Julius Caesar to Augustus Caesar to Tiberius to Domitian to, you go on. Their official title was Pontifex Maximus, the priest, the high priest. By the way, it's the only high priest of heaven, the emperor of the Rome. That's why the Roman Empire, listen, it's going to click. That's why the Roman Empire was worshipped as a, the answer is God, people. They were worshipped as gods, the emperors. And that if you, when Christianity came along, there was a real problem. Because you either fell on your knees and declared Jesus is Lord, or you would fall on your knees and declare what? Caesar is Lord. And the Babylonian cult from ancient Babylon married itself into the Roman Empire. That's key in the age and the time in which you and I live in. In the 21st century, in the next few weeks, you will be shocked to see how alive and well the Babylonian cult is and how important it is that Europe is rising in extreme power and might at this very moment. It must happen. And it is. I just got back the other day. The advance of it's incredible in 1 year. Amazing. More on that in the next few weeks. Oh, I'm out of time. Here's my point about Jesus mentioning this to the church at Pergamos. Now, before I say this, some of you have just, you've gone on in your life and you've never been told this, and you'll never be told this unless you study your Bible and study world history, and you're going to be kind of upset in a moment. I understand that, but please listen. In fact, if you want to get upset with me, it's okay, but will you run out of the building after I'm done and do some research all this week, please, will you? The ancient Babylonians, I hesitate because you're not going to get it. The ancient Babylonians, when they worshiped Semiramis as the high priestess of heaven and hell, remember how she got her son out? Anybody remember? She prayed him out. Do you know why Jesus wrote the letter to Satan's seat? The official Roman city name was Pergamum, Pergamos, because it's the root to Perga, Tori, Perga, Mum, Pergamos. Catholics didn't invent purgatory. The popes didn't invent purgatory. Did you know purgatory was in power in the minds of men and women since Babylon? It's nothing new. And that's why Jesus writes the letter to the church that is at Pergamum. And he says to them, I know where you live. You live in that headquartered worship center. By the way, the Temple of Zeus was there. I wish we had images. Oh, it's on. And it's time to go now. Bobby, look, I got your pointer. Thanks very much. Can you guys see that from the back row? You guys look at this. See this? There. Thank you very much. Look at this. This is in Berlin. See that? Pergamum? Museum. Why is it in Berlin? Because the Germans stole it from Turkey. Next slide if you got one. I don't know. Okay, I'm standing here taking a picture. Do you get an idea of the scale? The size? You see this right here? This image? This is the Temple of Zeus. The Temple of Zeus. There are replicas of it around the world in small scale. You can buy them and put them on the dashboard of your car. This is the big deal. This is it. This right here, this image right here, that's 15 feet tall. You can go online to the Pergamum Museum and it'll take you to Berlin where they have it and it's being assembled. Much of it is already assembled. You can walk up the steps. Jesus said to the believers at Pergamum, don't be discouraged. I know Satan dwells where you live. His throne is there. You saw a portion of the corner of that throne. It was referred to as the throne of Satan by the Jews and the early Christians. It is known in history by the Temple of Zeus. The Temple of Zeus is Babylonian worship connected to Semiramis, whose son Tammuz was also worshipped, and in some cultures, worshipped as the moon god. I'm gonna press this just a few more moments. I've got officially 1.5 minutes left. So listen carefully. In Assyria, in the Assyrian Empire, you're gonna want to write this down. In the Assyria, not Syria, not in Damascus of today, but in Damascus of ancient millennia. Assyria, that's spread, by the way, all the way over to southern Russia today. Ancient Assyria. In Assyria, Semiramis and Tammuz was worshipped by these names, Ishtar and Tammuz. Ishtar and Tammuz. In the Phoenician culture, they were worshipped as Astarte and Baal. Sound familiar? Oh, yeah. Now you see how old back this goes. And there's all these little spin-off deities. For example, the god of Islam, which they don't know his name. You know, Allah is Arabic for God. Aren't you glad you know your Lord's name? God is who is his title. Allah, that Islam does not know the name of their God. So they call him Allah, which is Arabic for God. What's interesting is that if you trace the history of Islam, they worship the most powerful God, the God that became great over the 300 plus gods of that part of the world. And he happened to have been the moon god. And that's who they worship. And that's why on every mosque there is what, a cross? No? Is there a star, David? What's on there? Crescent moon. Baal. Tammuz was worshipped as Baal. In Egypt, they were worshipped. Semiramis was called Isis, or Isis. And he was called, in Egypt, Horus. Horus. In Greece, in the Grecian culture, they were worshipped this way. Semiramis' name in the Grecian Empire was Aphrodite. Her son's name was Eros. Erotica. Sex. Fleshly sex. In the Roman Empire, even to this day, by the way, Semiramis. Ask a Roman, ask an Italian in Italy, or maybe even here, who studied Italian history. And in Italian or the Roman history of the Italians, her name, I think you might recognize her name. Her name's Venus. Semiramis goes by the name of Venus. And she has a son. And according to artistry, he looks kind of goofy to me. He's kind of a little bubble-butted, stubby-winged thing, but his name's Cupid. Tammuz is called Cupid. Remember when she lamented for how many days? 40 days. The Babylonians called that Lent, the lamentation of Semiramis for her son, Ishtar. Her name is Ishtar. In some of these cultures, it has made it quite successfully into our current age. It's called Easter. You say, well, you're crazy. No, you won't believe me when I tell you this, but I'm telling you the truth. Go look it up. It's innocent to us now. But when Tammuz rose from the dead, after the 40 days of Lent, they worshipped in grotesque drunkeries and partying and idolatries and orgies of the like. They indulged themselves to such an extent in celebration that the culmination of the celebration after Lent, after the mourning, they put precious ornaments or valuable items upon an egg, which in the Babylonian culture has always represented fertility. And you selected someone to present an egg to. And if they took that egg from you, you would then engage in all sorts of every imaginable sexual type of worship unto these various gods. The Easter egg. Ishtar egg. I told you that this is so clear and so fantastic that it's hard to believe. We haven't even gotten into our verse-by-verse teaching of this yet. The background of this is so important. That's why John knew it all when he was seeing it, and he marveled. And the angel said, "What are you marveling for?" Next week, we will see how this ties in to the worship systems of the world. And if we are freed from this Babylonianism of the worship of the Queen of Heaven and her child, Tammuz. Father, we ask you to open up our hearts and our minds to understand that though we may be marveling as John, shocked, that we would realize what Solomon said so long of old, that there's nothing new under the sun. That what Satan began in the garden worked, and it's marching onward to undermine and threaten and to cast doubt in the minds of men the very word of God.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Life Radio in his message called Identifying the Road to Babylon, Part 1. Thanks for being with us today. Identifying the Road to Babylon, Part 1, is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Revelation. It's a series on the final book of the Bible and the unveiling of future events for us and for the world. And we'll continue next time we get together on Real Life Radio.
Hey, everybody, as you guys, like myself, like my family, we're going to be heading out across the states. We're going to be looking at some of our national parks and all. I assume that you might be doing the same. Maybe you're going to be going to the mountains, to the desert, or to the beaches. Can I just pray this prayer for you, for all of us? Lord, as we go about this summer, we pray, Lord God, that you keep us safe, of course. But Father, that you'd open up our eyes to amazing things. Cause us to be very sensitive to the little treats and the gifts that you're going to give us. Maybe it's the spotting of a certain animal, or maybe it's going to be a sunrise or a sunset or the view of that ocean. But God, I just pray for all of our brothers and sisters together in this family, Lord, that we would be very, very attentive to the precious things, to that moment that you show us and reveal to us that just delights the soul. So Father, watch over our real life family, keep them safe, and God, grow their faith. So we give you our lives, we give you this summer, we dedicate it to you now in Jesus' name. And all of God's people out there said, amen.
Pastor Jack's book of the month for June, it's called Disciplines of a Godly Man by R. Kent Hughes. This timeless book's been speaking to the hearts of men for the past 10 years with engaging illustrations, scriptural wisdom, practical suggestions, and even study questions. Disciplines of a Godly Man is called an inspiring guide for men who want to reflect God's glory in their lives through their family, godliness, leadership, ministry, and so much more.
We've got to get back to disciplines. That's what's going to keep us stable for what's next. There's going to be something next. And we want to make sure that our feet are grounded, that we're standing on a good foundation, and that we've got some good disciplines in place to take on the next storm.
This newly revised edition is for every man who wants to know what it means to be a Christian in today's world. Disciplines of a Godly Man. It's available right now when you give a gift of any amount at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.